Well, we ought to rejoice in the cross. Amen. 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 This morning, I'm going to preach a message that's a little different than my normal style of preaching, but we are living in unprecedented days, and I've heard some information and found out some things that are happening in our world, and I felt it necessary and needful that they be addressed, because it's from the Word of God that we know these things. And just by a quick show of hands before we read, how many of you, by the uplifted hand, have ever heard of the red heifer? All right, put them down. How many have not heard of the red heifer? Let me see your hands. So many. Well, that's good. We're going to take the Word of God this morning, and I'm going to do my very best to deal with this subject of the red heifer. And you say, what'd you call me? No, I'm just kidding. No, the Bible has a good bit to say about this subject, but I want you to take your Bibles this morning. Go with me to Numbers chapter number 19. Numbers chapter number 19 in your Bible. And I do want to amplify what Brother Jackie said, and how grateful we are that you would come and visit with us. If you're visiting, you certainly are an honored guest, and we're grateful to have you. If you're a member, we're so glad that you could be here and be in your place. I know we've had a lot out due to sickness and things of that nature, and got several out of town this week, but we're glad that you're here. Numbers chapter 19, let's stand to our feet, if you will. We'll honor the Word of God as we read it together. And I'll give you a moment to stretch your legs. Numbers chapter 19, verse number 1, the Word of God says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever." You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I'm preaching on the subject, the red heifer and the Lamb of God. The red heifer and the Lamb of God. Now listen, they were probably as many hands went up this morning, and no telling who's watching via internet and that nature, but If you don't know the teachings and what the Bible has to say about the red heifer, I'm going to spend some time this morning giving a historical look and just more in a teaching lane just for a few minutes. And if you'll hang with me, don't let me bore you. I'm not trying to bore you, but you got to get where this come from and the context of this, or it won't make sense to you. And I want you to leave here today understanding the significance of the red heifer. And so with that in mind, this that we read was in the book of Numbers, all the way back deep in the Old Testament, where they were sacrificing. The Levitical priests would take, and they had ordinances from God, and they had ceremonial laws that they would go through for the cleansing of sin, and they would take different animals and turtle doves, and here a red heifer, and they would take it and they would cut and slit the animal, and they would the high priest and the priest would, as we just read about, would take his finger and sprinkle the blood, and then they would take and burn this animal, and the ashes would be put. It was a whole ceremony, is my point. And it had to do with, all throughout the Old Testament, it had to do with any time there was shedding of blood, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Why did death enter into the world? Sin. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The reason being, God is a holy God. God is a God who demands and who cannot and will not fellowship or have a relationship with sinful man. Therefore, there had to be, the Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so God required a blood sacrifice. And when Adam and Eve sinned there in the garden, you remember what God did? God came and God clothed them with what? Skin. Where'd he get the skin? He had to slay an animal. An animal had to bleed. And so all of the animals, all of the turtle doves, all of the lambs, all of the bleeding of the lambs, and all of the heifers, and all that was sacrificed, all those thousands and thousands of gallons of blood that runs all through the Old Testament, God was crying out and demanding that sin be covered, that sin be paid for, so that he could fellowship with humanity. And that was called, when the shedding of blood in the Old Testament was done, when that priest, those Levitical priests, when they would shed the blood of those animals and take that blood and offer that sacrifice, that's what we know as atonement. And the word atonement simply means to cover. To cover that sin. In other words, every year the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he would take that sacrifice, and he would go in and do business with God, and he would take that atoning ceremonial law that God had given him, and he would take that in and he would apply the blood, therefore atoning not just the sin of the high priest, not just the sin of those Levitical priests, but he was taking, and that atonement would cover the sins of the people for that year. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? Listen, I know how it is, Brother Stephen. I know how it is to go for a week and not get my sins forgiven. And don't look at me like you ain't went a week before without asking God to forgive you. Amen. My point is, these people would have to carry their heavy, heavy sin. They'd have to go and wait, and they looked forward to the day, Atonement Day. They looked forward to that day when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he'd take that blood sacrifice, and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and therein their sins would be atoned and covered, and they could walk away that day feeling clean for the first time all year. Now, let me just jump forward right quick, and this ain't part of the message, but thank God, thank God, thank God, we ain't got to wait till next year. We ain't got to lug our sins around. We ain't got to live with the guilt of our sin. No, but the Bible said that in Jesus we can come boldly to the throne of grace. He's already went to heaven. Our high priest once and once for all, he went to heaven and there on the eternal mercy seat, the Lamb of God who come to take away the sin of the world. Listen, you can come to him. I mean, minute by minute, you can ask forgiveness right now. Sin a minute later, go back to him and say, oh God, I failed you again. And there's forgiveness for you. That's why Hebrews said what the blood of goats and bullocks could not do. Oh, bless his name, the blood of Jesus did and forever shall. Yeah. Say, what's all that got to do? What's all that got to do with this red heifer? Hang on, I'm getting there. Listen, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. But this red heifer's blood, this red heifer and this ceremony that they're going through was a prophetical deal. Do you realize since Moses, there's only been nine red heifers ever slain. Nine. Since Moses. You say, why? Because when we read, did you not read the part where that thing had to be spotless and without blemish? Do you realize since Jesus' day, since the last time that a red heifer, and they went through this ceremony and they slew a red heifer and sacrificed that the blood of that red heifer, do you realize it's been thousands of years since the last one? There's been nine total, but it's been thousands of years since the last one. You know why? The Jews have been begging and begging and begging. When you see those Jews there at the Western Wall and they are rocking back and forth and they're sticking their prayer request in the Western Wall and they're rocking and they're praying. You know what they're begging God for? Send a red heifer. Oh God, send another red heifer. You know why? Because when that 10th red heifer comes, when that final red heifer comes, that means that the temple is about to be rebuilt. They cannot build the temple and start back worship, meaning God turned his eyes back to them until God sends another red heifer. And it's been thousands of years since. You say, I've seen red heifers before, not like these. Do you know that the red heifer that they're praying for and waiting for and should be a great indicator to us who do believe, if that red heifer has two hairs that's not red out of the whole cow, it's disqualified. Meaning, out of the no telling how many thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of hairs on that heifer, many times they thought they found it and they would have two hairs and get almost done and there would be a third white or black hair and it's disqualified. Only nine since Moses. So what's the big deal? Why am I taking a Sunday morning and taking your time and preaching on the red heifer? Listen to me. I'm going to read some verses to you out of 2 Thessalonians, and then I'm going to get on into the message. But the Bible said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by the letter as from us, as the day of Christ," listen, "as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple. And remember that I'm going to deal with the temple in just a moment. Who sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Talking about the Antichrist. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Hear what I'm saying. There's people sitting in this church this morning. There's people that are looking at me through that camera and sitting on your couch at home and listening to this message, and you've yet to be saved. You may have prayed a prayer when you was little, but your life ain't never been changed. I mean radically changed. God ain't never saved you. A prayer don't save you. A person does, and his name's Jesus. Yes. Say, what's the big deal? I'm saying you can be sitting on these pews this morning or at home or wherever, and Jesus is coming. And I'm going to prove that's what this whole red heifer's about. And he's coming soon. I mean soon. Listen. And you're going to be left behind. And when you're left behind, Jesus can, listen, if he came this morning, you'd look around and the majority of this church would be gone. All you would see would be my eyeglasses dropped to the ground, and many walkers and canes and wheelchairs and all the leftovers that we're wearing, and we'll be gone and you'll be left behind. You say, well, then I'll get saved. Then I'll get saved then. Oh, I'll know that it's real then. I'll know I wasn't saved then. Then I'll get saved. Not according to this verse. This verse right here, God, this ain't my opinion. God said that if they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. In other words, it's as easy to get saved as it's ever going to be. If you won't get saved at the preaching of the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, you will not believe in the tribulation period. You'll be damned to hell. With all this, listen, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto are you, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart, establish you in every good work. Listen, word and work. I'm simply saying that chapter is letting us know this thing is not some fiction or fairy tale. This thing is going to come to a close. The world that we live in ain't lasting forever. This world will one day be on fire. And listen, Jesus is coming. And when he does, you better get ready. Listen, you remember that game we played as a child, hide and go seek? Listen, remember how we'd do? We'd say, here, I'll count, and then you'd count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and everybody would run and scatter and hide. Then you'd say those words, ready or not, here I come. I'm telling you this morning, whether you're ready or not, here he comes. And he's going to leave you behind if you've never been saved. So what's the red heifer have to do with the coming of the Lord? On March the 25th of this year, I'm not talking about years ago, I'm talking about this year. March 25th, a CBS News reporter named Chris Livesey wrote an article entitled, "What These Red Cows from Texas Have to Do with War and Peace in the Middle East." Now, I don't know about you, I don't watch CBS, I don't watch CNN, I don't watch MSDNC, I don't watch any of them, I don't watch that stuff, but I couldn't overlook this headline, that a worldly reporter, that somebody who don't claim to be saved would write a headline, "What do these red cows from Texas have to do with war and peace in the Middle East?" That grabbed my attention. He goes on to write, "When Hamas spokesman Abu Ubaidah began a speech marking the 100th day of the war in Gaza on confounding eye-opening proclamation escaped the headlines listing the motives of the Palestinian militant group on October the 7th, that massacre that took place." I'm going to continue reading what he wrote, but I don't want to lose you here. Please hear me. I hope y'all know and hadn't forgotten what happened on October the 7th. That's when those wicked, demon-possessed, God-hating terrorists went into Israel and butchered and raped and killed families by the whole. Would kill and rape little children in front of their mamas. I mean brutal. The Bible, Jews said, brute beast, wicked, demon possessed. That happened, and you all remember it happening. And this is what this writing is about. Did you realize, and I didn't know this, and it blew my mind. Do you know why? I mean, I didn't understand. Why would they go in and do that kind of thing? I mean, I know they hate Israel, and I know they don't get along. I know they war with Israel and have for thousands of years, but why would they just come in and kill and steal and rape and pillage in such a brutal way all of a sudden? Why did that happen? I know why it happened. And so does Israel and its leaders. And sadly, so does American leaders, but they wouldn't dare tell you about it. And one reporter, one. Tell me if you've heard this, what I'm about to preach to you and tell you. Tell me if you've heard this on the news, because I ain't seen it nowhere. But it's the truth. You know why they went in? You know why they did that dastardly deed? Because Israel, finally, after 2,000 years of begging and praying in the Western Wall for a red heifer, got word that in Texas, a farmer had three. And it's against the law in Israel to bring cattle from America or from any country into Israel. And so the top Levitical leaders and the top leaders, they went and flew to America, and they took those three red heifers in Texas, and they couldn't get them on the plane, and they had no way of getting them into Israel. And so on American Airlines, you know how they got them there? They said they are pets. And they loaded those three red heifers in the bottom of that plane, in the cargo portion, and flew them three red heifers in the darkness of night to Israel. How many of y'all heard this? Raise your hand if you've heard it. Three or four people. You don't hear that on the evening news, do you? Israel tried to keep it quiet, but those in Gaza, those Palestinians, those Arab Jew-hating people, those people who done all the wickedness that they done, they got word and they found out that the Jews had a red heifer and was headed home with it, which meant, and I'm going to explain to you, that their days were numbered, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was back in business for Israel, and it wasn't going to be long till he was going to be fighting on their side again. And they knew they never could beat Israel when God was on their side. And so they did everything in their power to stop these red heifers from arriving and this whole process from taking place. That's why October the 7th happened. He goes on to say, Hamas calls that thing the Almast Wave. He accused the Jews of secretly bringing red cows to the Holy Land, being the motivation of October 7th massacre. The cows he is referring to are the red heifers, which now graze, which right now graze in the secured, undisclosed location in the Israeli, this is what this reporter called it, occupied West Bank. Can I say that ain't occupied land? That's Israel's land given them by God. But those red heifers are there grazing in the West Bank this morning as I'm preaching to you. Some Jews and Christians believe that they're the key to rebuilding. This is still this reporter writings. Believe that this is the key to rebuilding the Jewish temple that once stood in Jerusalem and beckoning the Jewish Messiah. To understand, you have to look back over 2,000 years and this tumultuous history of the Middle East when the ancient Romans destroyed the last temple in the Middle East. Do you know how many temples there's been? First, there was the tabernacle. Then, you remember, the tabernacle turned to the temple. David bought the place and David established the place which became the first tabernacle, which was Solomon's tabernacle. Listen, are you listening? Let me go on. This reporter says, to rebuild it, fervent believers to the Bible's point of Numbers, which commands the Israelites to offer a red heifer without defect or blemish that have never been under yoke. Only with these very special and specific offerings can the temple rise again. And that's the truth. That reporter knows more than most Baptists do. From Texas to the West Bank, when the rabbis went to Texas, they got a permit to get the red heifers because Israel won't allow the cows, as I told you, and so they transported these as their pets. Instrumental to bringing the heifers to the Holy Land, Rabbi Yitzhak Mamu committed to seeing a new temple built in Jerusalem, Old City, told CBS, you can and must check the red heifers to see if there's any white or black hairs on the heifer, because if there's more than two hairs of any color, it disqualifies the heifer from fulfilling the prophesied role. Red heifers brought to Israel, Israeli occupied West Bank, and he keeps saying that, listen, but that ain't occupied territory. Yitzhak Manu is committed to seeing a new Jewish temple built in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem's old city. Finding a pure red heifer took a very, very, very long time, and they was led not to Jewish breeders, but to Christian ranchers in the United States of America to find it. thousands of miles away, and to him and his group, and they are seeing in their heart, and they feel it in their heart that finally they're going to be able to build the temple. You say, what's all that? I don't care if they build a temple or not. You better. You better care, because there's going to be a temple built. How many of you have ever seen, a picture of the Middle East, and it shows that whole hillside, and you see that big golden dome? It's called the Dome of the Rock. It's that Muslim shrine. That sits right on top of where the temple used to be. Now are you starting to see why the whole world's fighting over this one little spot of land? The Dome of the Rock and one other of the Muslims' most worshipped shrines sits right there where the temple used to sit and where the future temple will sit. You say, well, that's got to be years and years away. That's got to be decades away, because they're going to have to tear that shrine down. They're going to have war and destroy that before the temple could be rebuilt. That's what I'm preaching to you about this morning. Hang on. It's been thousands of years before they could get a red heifer. God finally sent the red heifer. Now the wheels can begin to roll. And do you realize this? Listen, over 100 years ago, there was a man, and I can't recall his name, but there was a Levitical Jew, and he spent all the money that he had, and he was a very wealthy man and a very, very knowledgeable man, and he took every dime he had, and he established a school, and he established a Levitical school, and he went back and done this. Listen, this is before DNA, and what's that, 24andMe, what is that thing where you can find out your ancestry, ancestry.com, whatever it is, you can find out who your relatives are and all that. This was way before any of that. And this Jewish man, he spent his life's work, and he went back and traced all of these people all the way back, because you didn't just have to be a Jew. You had to be a Levite in order to be able to sacrifice. You had to be a certain part of the Levitical tribe in order to be able to sacrifice and to take part in this ceremony. And he took all, this is 100 years ago, and he took all that he had, and he built a school to start training those that he had mapped out, and went back and done the genealogies, and he proved with everything that he had, and he found and established a school with that only Levitical Jews that were eight would be able to go to school and learn all of these things that they must do in order to practice and begin sacrificing as they did in the Old Testament. Fast forward 100 years. This man's dead and off the scene. That school's thriving. Now DNA fact-checked every person that he ever put through that school, and they were all traced back to the Levitical line. They were all exactly who they were supposed to be. And do you know right now, there is nine Levitical priests who have been trained, and last year, before they knew about the red heifer, before they knew there was a red heifer, they did a mock run. They did a mock ceremony just so they'd know. And they went through this whole ceremony that we read about, and they are ready, and they are looking forward to the day. They just been waiting on the red heifer. Because see, man can move a building. Man can destroy the dome of the temple. Man can annihilate. If you don't think the Jews can, listen, Israel can move the Dome of the Rock, I promise you. But Israel can't create. Israel can't make a spotless, without blemish, without two red-haired heifers. Only God can do that. And now God has done that. So what's the big deal? The big deal is That has to happen before Jesus comes. And the Jew knows, and they've been looking for the day, because when Jesus come the first time, they was looking for one who would rule and reign. They was looking for one. Listen, the Babylonians are the one who destroyed the first temple, but the Romans are the ones who destroyed the second temple, and that's what's left of the Wailing Wall. Is that? And listen to me, the Jews missed Jesus. They missed the Messiah. They thought he wasn't him. But listen, when this happens, they will see that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is Messiah, and they will turn to him and be saved by the hundreds of thousands and millions. It's going to happen. You say, what's that got to do with me? What do I care about Jews and what the... If the red heifer's finally here, and it is, we ain't going to be here. We won't be here to see the sacrifice of this red heifer. We will be gone. God dealt with that Jew, the apple of his eye. God took that Jew, his chosen, his children, and God, he loved that Jew, and he forgave that Jew, and he helped them, and he wrought miracles for them for 4,000 years. God blessed them, and then 2,000 years ago, God sent his Lamb of God. God sent the Son of God who come to take away the sin of the world. His name was Jesus, and because the Jews rejected him, they stiffened their neck at him, and they rejected Christ. God said, I'll turn from Israel and I'll turn to the Gentile. That's how we got in. And when Jesus hung on that cross, he opened the doors wide open and said, whosoever will, let him come. And that's how red, yellow, black or white, anybody, whoever wants to get saved can. But God turned from the Jew and turned to the Gentile. But God ain't forgot that Jew. God ain't forgot them Jewish people. God's, listen, all this about the red heifer was simply to let you know God's neck's already turning away from the church. You know why? You know why? The Bible says we'll even find faith when he returns. I just read Matthew 24, sitting in my pew over there. Hey, listen. Men's hearts are going to wax cold because iniquity will abound. And for the same very reason that God turned from the Jew and turned to the Gentile, God's about had it up to here with us Gentiles. God's about had it up to here with us stiffening our neck and spitting in his face and saying, we don't want you, God. We don't need you, God. And God is turning his neck away from the church, and God's turning back to that Jew. But in between, he ain't going to forsake us. Listen, he sent his Son to buy the church and to birth the church, and we're the bride of the church. And so before all hell is unleashed out on this world, before that red heifer that's already living, that they say they're gonna do this on the Passover, which is our Easter, which is when? A week from today. God's going to turn his back to that Jew. But before he neglects his church, he's going to snatch us up out of here. And in the moment, a twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone. And God will give his full attention back to the Jew, because the church will be with him in a place called heaven. So what does all this mean for us? I'm closing. The temple can't be built until what they call, what is called the water of purification. And I didn't get into all this because I run out of time. But But the whole thing, the temple can't be built. Even if the Dome of the Rock was moved, the temple still can't be built. Even if they got a... They must be a red heifer, because this ceremonial process requires a pure red heifer. And what they do, we read it in the text, is they take that... Oh, I forgot to tell you. They take that red heifer outside the city of Jerusalem. Not in the city, outside the city. Do you know that that Levitical... man that I told you they already got 9 priests right now ready to go. That man bought a 12-acre plot standing right over there looking toward the Eastern Gate on the Mount of Olives. He owns it, and that's right outside the city. And the same one who set all this in process, I'm saying God used that Jew to do this and set things in order. And so they'll take that red heifer right outside the city, and that priest will take and slit the throat of that thing and take the blood. And listen, he'll take the blood, and he'll... There's a spring, there's a stream and a creek, and he'll take that blood, and he'll take and burn the red heifer, and then he'll take the ashes of that red heifer and sprinkle it with hyssop and a few other things that I read to you in the text, and he'll sprinkle it into that water, and that's the purification of the water. And then, and only then, can the temple be built. Because the priest, when I was reading, I hope when I opened the service and I read the text out of Numbers 19, you heard where the purification of the water, and then how the priest would have to wash his clothes, and then they'd have to wash their bodies, and then they'd have to wash everything that was done with that had to be washed and cleansed, and that can only be washed and cleansed and purified with the water of purification that's been purified by the ashes from a pure red heifer. So all that means is none of this has been possible for thousands of years, but it's not possible. It's an absolute. Amen. It's going to happen. Amen. You say, preacher, I think you're off your rocker. I think you've been... No, if you know your Bible, you better look into this one, because I know what I'm talking about. You say, is Jesus coming for next Sunday? I ain't a date setter. I remember that guy come out with that book, 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1988. Well, he's wrong. About 3 or 4 years later, he wrote a book, 93 Reasons That He's Coming in 1993. I said, any moron that spent money on his 88 and ain't going to buy a 93... need to be checked into an asylum themselves. No man knows the date or the hour, but you can know the signs and the seasons. It's just like coming home from being out of town. The closer you get, the more signs you begin to see. Spartanburg, 10 miles. Packlet, 5 miles. Ooh, something just gets... I get more excited about coming home than I do getting wherever I'm going. I like going home. And I'm telling you, child of God, we're almost home. The signs are appearing everywhere. And if you're lost and you've never been saved, you're going to be left behind. And God's going to pour out His wrath without mercy. Husband, you're going to wake up and your wife's not going to be laid beside you, and she's going to be in heaven, and you're going to be left behind. Wife, your husband's saved and you ain't, it's going to be him gone and your children gone and everybody you knew was saved, gone, the church gone, and you left behind to face things that are unthinkable. And that's the best it'll ever get. And then it's hell in the lake of fire to follow that. Why would you not come to Jesus while you can? While there's time, let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, have your will, have your way. Lord, please draw, help us to see how close we truly are to the coming of the Lord. Thank you, God, that you ain't never broke a promise. There ain't been a prophecy ever yet been unfulfilled, God. God, you've made everyone, and if you promised it, Lord, it's going to happen. And I pray for that one that's nearest hill. God, this morning you'd save them. And I pray for every one of us that's saved, that you'd burden our heart, God, that we'd tell everybody we know, that we'd get serious about being Christians. God, that we'd get serious about this thing of our family. God, we think we got all the time in the world, but you're coming. Three times in the book of the Revelation, you said, I come quickly. I come quickly. I come quickly. God, give us a burden for the lost. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.